Last week, I made the case that the spiritual life and our holy war make pretty much no sense without the category of faith, and so we talked about faith. Without faith, it's essentially impossible to see the things we've been talking about. It's impossible to see God or the enemy presently, which is why Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2, well, just verse 1, describes faith in this way. Now, faith is the assurance, it's a confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we talked about faith as having something before you that you're looking towards and something that supports you behind. Before you is a solid hope of a future salvation, of resurrection. And that is supported by a confidence in God's holy word, which is living and active. And that same word that is living and active, it actually declares that it is impossible. It is not humanly possible to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, which means that we as a church body, we could cure cancer. We could ensure that there was never an unjust killing of a black man in this country again. We could ensure that. We could manage to overturn the legalization and availability of abortion. We could do all of that, and if we did it without faith, we could do it with paying no honor to God. We would actually do it pilfering glory from God that he deserves and taking it to ourselves. And so faith is absolutely central. Whatever we do, if we desire to bring a smile to the face of our Holy Father and not just appease ourselves or make our neighbors impressed, but if we will put a smile upon the face of our Father God, we must begin our work by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and proceed in that faith, living by it, growing in it, fighting for it, and finishing our fights by faith. But if faith so conclusively settles the matter, how do I have another sermon to preach in this series? It should be done by now. Well, for one, there's always one more sermon until heaven. So we all long for that day, myself included, a sermon-free heaven. But Paul has ended his metaphor here. Okay, so we got all this armor before us, and it seems like we're fully equipped. And we could press the metaphor too far to say, and some commentators do this, they say, well, maybe the prayer is really referring to the battle alignment, because a Roman soldier is nothing by himself. He's got to be lined up with that row of shields before him and over top. And that's really creative. It's just that it's not explicit in the text. And everything else in this metaphor has been very clear and explicit. So again, it would seem that we are fully dressed at this point with the things we've discussed over the last several weeks, fully prepared for battle. And I think that's probably right. Just a quick refresher on what we've touched on, and if you haven't followed all along, this is kind of just a quick overview of all of the pieces. First, you would be grounded in gospel peace. Jesus' atoning sacrifice, convincing you that you have peace with God right now. And that giving you gospel peace. So that's represented by the footwear. And then we are fastened with not just any truth, but we are fastened with the pursuit of truth and sincerity in our lives. It's over against hypocrisy. So we are fastened with a belt of truth and sincerity, And then that is accompanied by the desire to do what's right in God's eyes and what is just in God's eyes, represented by the breastplate, a breastplate of righteousness. And in addition to all those, we are finally secured by a God-honoring, God-fearing, God-loving faith. And again, a faith that's rooted in Scripture and tethered to the future hope of salvation. So people who are putting on this armor are people who are ready for action. So now what? According to Ephesians, now prayer. Let me just read from Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Seems an odd spot to start because it starts with, at least in my version, the English Standard Version, a participle, which means it's in some way connected to what precedes. It's hard to see exactly where it's connected, what verb it's connected to. I actually don't love the English Standard Version on this. If you have the NAS Bibles that are typically in our chairs, I really think that's a very faithful representation of what's here. But either way, the idea comes through, and it's impossible to see that this is about anything but prayer. So from Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20, building off what was said, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is not just calling us once we're ready to pray. He's actually calling us to always pray. The use of all throughout here is really over the top. Did you pick up on it? All times, all prayer, all perseverance, all saints. That's a lot. And he even uses multiple words for the word prayer to make sure we know prayer broadly, but also prayer in the form of petition. We are asking God for something specific. As a friend shared with me this week, to be scientific and specific. That's what a petition looks like. And to make sure how important the topic is, Paul connects it to the idea of keeping alert. This is present in all of his other letters. Sometimes he uses the language of sobriety. Sometimes he uses the language of wake up, stay awake. So that's often there. Often through the New Testament, Jesus included the language is watch and pray, which was kind of a phrase that the early church loved. That was like a motto of the early church. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Obviously not a passive watching. And so Paul says here, in addition to the initial mention of prayer, he says, to that end, I think, referring back to the prayer and not something else. He could, I suppose, be referring back to standing firm, which is what this passage broadly is about. But I really think he's pointing back to the prayer. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance and petition. So you keep those petitions coming. It is not unspiritual to pray for physical needs, to pray for physical circumstances, to pray for physical reconciliation. Those are holy prayers, and we are encouraged to persevere in them. And we all recognize it can be tiring to keep this up, hence the call to persevere. Constant prayer is pretty tiring. And again, this isn't unique in this passage. This is throughout the New Testament. In the matching passage from Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, it says, "Pray without ceasing, no stop to it." It's like be in a constant state of prayer. And again, Jesus saying to his disciples who were physically getting sleepy and weary, from Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And we are all in the same camp there. And we are all in the same camp with prayer. It would be very easy to talk about prayer and for this to be just a guilt-ridden sermon, as maybe last week parts of it felt. We are all weak and weary in this. This was a broad-based reality that Christ acknowledged. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. But with this call to prayer, let me just ask you, is any of it a bit anticlimactic after what we've been discussing? We've been talking about war, we've been talking about crusading, we've been talking about battle, we're talking about get ready, and then prayer. Obviously, it was a touch anticlimactic for Peter and the disciples who went with Jesus to pray before his crucifixion because they continued to fall asleep. He just said, "Watch with me and pray with me. This is really important. My heart has never been so heavy in all eternity. Watch and pray with me." And they sleep. And he wakes them up. "Can you not just stay with me for an hour?" And they fall asleep again. And he goes off to pray again. But the call to prayer, it should not be a letdown if we learn or relearn what prayer is about, what prayer does. So what does prayer do? Prayer does a lot. It's kind of scary to preach about prayer because it's so huge. But prayer puts you in position on the battlefield. You can be fully dressed for action. What happens if you don't show up at the battlefield? You are completely ineffective. I think that's a pretty good picture of what happens when we know everything we have to know about the faith. We make sure we dot all the I's. We cross all the T's. We're really clear on what the atonement means and what it doesn't mean. And then we don't pray. We are like dressed warriors wandering about. And so prayer puts you in position. It was through prayer that God led me to fidelity and prayer that brought me out of fidelity. But that was one thing of many that God called me to. And oftentimes in our prayer lives, we go back to one or two things, but there is a battle afoot every single day. And the call to prayer, unsurprisingly then, is for every single day. And actually, the call to prayer, unbelievably here, is all times that we're awake in the day. And I don't know about you, but at least in my head, when I think about it, I want to be where the action is. Wherever this battle is, I want to be a part of it. I do not want to be withdrawn. I do not want to be dressed and wandering. I want to be dressed and in position. Prayer brings the people of God in alignment with the purposes of God. Helps us understand what God is doing. It yields us to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's what prayer does. It causes us to yield and submit before God and to enjoy His empowerment. And this is accomplished through direct communication, direct communication with the person of God. And we can be confident about our access to God because the sword of the Spirit that we express confidence in, the Word of God, it confirms this over and over and over. And in Ephesians, it's got as good an example as any description of this access. So here that is, and it provides actually a really good pattern for prayer. If you legitimately don't know like a formulation for your prayer, one good place to start could be the Lord's Prayer. An alternative would be just understanding this form, because it tells us who we are praying to, who we are praying through, and by what power. And so this is a very common articulation of Christian Trinitarian prayer. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And it's very clearly laid out in Ephesians 2, verse you see here, or the two verses. So Ephesians 2, 17 to 18. And he came and preached peace to you, that is Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We are praying through the Father. We have access through the Son who has granted us peace. And we accomplish this by the power or in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, when Paul talks about his prayer, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. I think that would take another sermon or 10 to explain all that that could mean. So I'm going to bypass that for now. So in an initial sense, prayer, it puts us in battle position. But it's more than preparatory. So prayer is more than what we need to do to get in the right place. Prayer is not simply what we do when we don't know where the action is, okay? But the way Paul is describing it, prayer is the action that we do. Do you see the difference there? You can think about prayer as merely preparatory. This is what I do so that when I do the important thing, I can do it. And we are being called to remember, actually no, prayer is the central thing that you are going to do as a Christian. You're going to do a bunch of other stuff. You know what the most important thing is going to be? Talking to your Father. Yielding to His Spirit. Praising His Son. That is going to be what you do as a Christian. And that will incorporate worship and celebration. It will bring accountability and honesty and every other thing central to our faith. And so prayer is more than preparatory. It's the action. It doesn't mean prayer is our only work, but I do think we are intended to see as we read the New Testament, prayer is the real work that lies behind every significant other work. Prayer is the foundation of all of our other works. So prayer, far from being what sometimes we might feel it is, a resistance to the call to action. You know, some people just pray. I want to do. Well, prayer actually is our call to action. John Calvin articulates this well in this statement, describing prayer as an act of war. It's like we've gotten all of this readiness put on. Now we war. And central to our warring is praying. So if we think we're ready, and we think we're entering the battle, and we're not praying, we're kidding ourselves. He says here, having instructed the Ephesians to put on their armor, he now enjoins them to fight by prayer. This is the true method. This is it. To call upon God is the chief exercise of faith and hope. So again, prayer is not the only exercise of faith, but I would be in agreement with Calvin that it is the chief exercise of faith. James, the letter of James in Scripture, often seen as the most practical book in the New Testament. We referenced it earlier. Faith without works is dead. But one of those primary works is prayer, which is why James also makes many pleas to pray throughout James. It's worth a read. We tend to look at the faith versus works dichotomy. How does that work out? What's the theology there? Look at his calls to prayer. Prayer of a righteous one availeth much. Prayer works, he says. And righteous prayer really works. And so prayer is active, not merely preparatory. It is effective. And again, in the context of Ephesians 6, prayer represents nothing less than an act of war. But war is tiring. Are we really called to just war all the time? That sounds so exhausting. It is exhausting. At this point, it's good to acknowledge how this affects prayer. I think it's really best to sort of guiltlessly, just with brutal honesty, admit something about prayer. Prayer is work. It is work. Oh, but it's such a privilege. Of course it is, but it is work. Marriage is a privilege. Celibacy is a privilege. Surfing is a privilege. But they all require work to enjoy. So let's not be too spiritual here. Prayer is hard work, which is often enough the reason why we don't do it. Because it's such hard work. It's why the call to prayer is enjoined with the call to perseverance. It's not separate. It's not even pray so that you can persevere. It's pray and persevere in your prayer. Don't let up on your prayer. Keep praying. Keep alert in your prayers. And for all those petitions that come through the email chain, all of those requests, oh, but there's so many. I don't even know that person. These are some of my thoughts. I don't know about yours. These are some of my thoughts when I see prayer requests flying in. How many times has my soul said, another one? For whose neighbor? For what dog? It is work. It does require perseverance. So it is helpful to hear this call to be always praying. Tim Keller, who I believe knew my mother-in-law, my precious mother-in-law, gave me the book on prayer, I believe. He talks about the difficulty of prayer here and the greatness of prayer in his book, Prayer. I can think of nothing great that is also easy. Prayer must be, then, one of the hardest things in the world. Prayer is great. It's a tremendous privilege, but it's really hard, and it's really hard to be faithful in. But God is calling us to action. Keller goes on to say, to admit that prayer is very hard, however, can be encouraging. If you struggle greatly in this, you are not alone. Church, let me say as the pastor, in full disclosure, you are definitely not alone. At least with regards to me. Prayer is hard. For pastors too. At least this one. Praying the directory and for the people represented in it, it's hard work. Keeping track, again, of the email, the text, phone, Facebook Messenger, WhatsApp prayer requests. Peter, I know you get so many through WhatsApp. It's a lot of work, isn't it? The person-to-person prayer, it is daunting. And it's so daunting that sometimes I'm honest about it and reveal how weak the flesh is. When David Lonis, one of our supported missionaries, when he was here last, he preached about being ready vessels and encouraged us to just focus on loving Jesus a little more to make it something we could reach for. If we applied that to this text, it would be, okay, we know the call is to pray all the time, and we know no one here is doing that. So the call is to pray more, to be more prayerful. And it is quantitative as well as qualitative. It is. Sometimes with prayer, we want to dismiss the quantitative piece. We are called to pray more. But when David Lonis was here, I invited him over for dinner, which was more work for my wife than myself in preparing. And so that was a good work, right? But when I was faced with the work David was committed to, I wasn't prepared to meet his standard. Let me just explain quickly. So we had had this great conversation. We're talking about all these spiritual things. And towards the end, David commits himself, primarily because I'm a young minister, wet behind the ears. There wasn't even a pandemic on the rise at that time. But he said, I'm going to commit you to pray. I'm going to pray for you regularly. I think he said daily, so you can hold him to that. But David Lona said, I'm going to pray for you regularly. I will do that. And I was confident that he would, based on his tone and sincerity. But I was not ready to commit the same back. I was willing to have him in my house. I was willing to prepare things. My wife was willing to do that. But to commit that was a bit too much for me. So I did not offer that in return. And maybe I'll get there. But prayer is hard. But this is the work we are called to. It's the central work we're called to. So when we say, you know, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, but I'm not really great at prayer, let's address that. Because prayer is not a spiritual gift. It's the gift given through the blood-bought access of Jesus Christ to every believer. And it is hard work, but it's also fun. It's also satisfying, like all other hard, good things. And there is nothing in the Christian faith like prayer. And I would argue there's nothing in the Christian faith like prayer with brothers and sisters. And so we are called to enter it, to persevere in it, to grow in it. So let me just try to conclude by integrating this with what was discussed last week again, try to bring it to a close. Faith is what makes the spiritual life tangible and visible. It makes it comprehensible, which is why without faith, the natural person cannot accept the things of the Spirit. They're nonsense. Faith makes it sensible, visible, comprehensible. But prayer is what makes your faith practical. Prayer may not seem to you like the most practical thing. It is. Prayer is the most practical Christian endeavor we pursue. And it makes our faith practical. It makes our faith real to us. Prayer is lived faith. So when I hear people who cannot get out to church or people who cannot get out of their house who might be listening today, and they say, oh, all I can do now is pray. I mean, I literally can't do anything else. I wish I could be at VBS. I wish I could do this. I wish I could prepare food. And they say, but all I can do is pray. And so I pray for you and your family. And I was like, if only everybody was doing that. Wow. If everybody was praying. And sometimes God brings so much junk in our life that it's like we can't do anything else but pray. And praise God when he does that. When he stops everything that we are doing for him so that we finally pray. It is such a gift when God puts that wall in front of us so that we can do the real work of prayer. Prayer is so precious. I'm convicted as I say it. Faith believes that there is something beyond my physical sight, but prayer proves that I believe I can affect it, and more accurately, that I know the one who can affect it, and, mind you, who can affect the physical world I see as well. But prayer makes our faith practical, which is why I've struggled so much through this series with application. When I discuss the gospel piece, you might have forgotten the application, but I've remembered it. It's this gospel piece that's like footwear. It gives us a solid footing, okay, gets us started. When I moved to application, I could not help but talk about prayer. It was just impossible for me not to do that. My application was something like, have you stopped and reflected and thanked God for his declaring peace with you today? Have you done that? But what was I doing in doing that? I was calling you to prayer. It was just unavoidable. I don't know how else you can do some of the stuff in this text without prayer. And so it calls into question how ready we can be. And how much armor we can put on for it to keep on, actually, if we're not praying. So I take back what I said earlier. If you're not praying, you're not ready. And even when we started the series, and I suggested that because we are totally outgunned in this war, that we needed to seek the Lord's strength. How exactly, practically, guys, I was struggling thinking through this full armor stuff because it can become this weird mantra thing. Okay, I have to put this thing on, I just think about it. Put this thing on, I just think about it. How do you really do that and it be practical? The only answer is by prayer. And even when we talk about living truthfully and righteously, when we talked about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, what danger is there to pursue those things without prayer, without interest towards God? We will unavoidably start working for a sense of our own righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I cannot live a modicum of that life that God calls us to, of righteousness and truth, without praying. I don't even approach what I am called to without prayer. And one last element of practicality. Practically, you cannot do all of this stuff while you're doing other things. One example, you cannot always be reading scripture. I really encouraged you last week to be about the book and to let that be the primary source of consumption for you. And we live in a consumptive culture, so that's really important. But you can't read scripture all the time. And I listen to the Bible a lot, but I can't do it everywhere. And sometimes when I think I can, I can't. Whether I'm biking or doing something else, and I rewind 16 times and then finally hear one sentence clearly. But you can't read scripture everywhere. You got dishes, you've got homework, you've got to get to work, you've got to eat, you've got news to watch, you've got social media to scroll through, you've got leisure to pursue, you have selfies to take, all essential human needs. Okay, sarcasm and guilt received. But if you are awake, while you can't read scripture all the time, you can always be praying. That is actually a reality. I can be talking to another human being and talking to God at the same time. Actually, that was a really wise encouragement I received at seminary with regard to counseling. While someone is seeking your wisdom, you need someone else's wisdom. So as you're talking to another Christian who is seeking guidance and counsel or comfort or encouragement or just you to listen, be praying. Sometimes it just like that knowledge just settles in. I'm like, oh yeah, I can do that. It's not even rude. This is the best thing I could do. In a pause in their speaking, Lord God, help me. Should I speak? Should I shut up? Help me, Lord. We can do prayer at all times. It's the most practical thing. And it's clear from this passage and from the life of Jesus that there is little that we can do practically. There is little, if anything, that outpaces the value of prayer. Just consider, if you're still on the fence about it, and it still feels like prayer is not that practical, if you're more of a doer, that's fine. I will not judge you. But you have to defend that stance and try to convince God the Father that Jesus, his son, who was about to die, was wasting precious hours. I mean, precious moments. He was about to be removed from this earth. The one who had the Spirit of God upon him and who held all truth and all mysteries. And he could have been sharing that. He could have been preaching in his last hour. And he was praying. Jesus' final hours were hours of prayer. That's how practical, that's how important, that's how central and vital prayer is to the Christian. So we need to be praying. I'm going to make it super practical for you. Because there is an awesome opportunity for the church, and not just our church, but the church broadly. I think this is in your bulletins, for the church to pray. For the last couple of years, Dave Gaduri, who we invited maybe 6 months ago, and he told us a little bit about 40 Days of Love, he's been running this program to try to get the church united in prayer for the last several years. This year is different, and this year I'm really excited about it. Pay attention to the website. Go look at it, okay? Advance the gospel. When you go there, yeah, you can go there yourselves. I'll have to push a bunch of buttons. So, oh, no, it's just in my way. All right. But when you go to the website, right on the top right will be a link to this 40 Days of Love. What is it in a nutshell? Well, here are kind of the key elements that Dave sets out. And again, we get to this end, and this end being prayer. To this end, from September 19th to 27th, there will be 9 solemn prayer assemblies, you can think prayer vigils, held in communities. Most, if not all of these, will be outdoor, publicly accessible, okay? Around Rhode Island. And there will be daily prayer walks called Prayer Walk Rhode Island, which will ultimately encircle the whole state in strategic prayer for a new advance of the gospel in Rhode Island. The church is being called to pray in a powerful way that is COVID compliant, but more importantly, God honoring. I don't know which parts of this I will do. I want you to mark one thing on your calendar, which is why I put it here, but my head might be in the way. So Thursday, September 24th, we got permission from the town, thank God, to use the gazebo park. And there will be a prayer, solemn assembly there. I won't be preaching, isn't that wonderful? No preaching. It's just going to be prayer, a prayer service from 6 to 7 p.m. And that night, those who had walked on the prayer walk, of which I intend to be one, from Westerly to here, those folks that night who are kind of making the rounds, there's probably a core kind of crazy hipster team that's really going to do the whole walk, but they're going to be staying in our building that night. And we don't really have to do much for that. We just have to host them, and then they'll head out to the next stop in the morning. But I would encourage you to pray about this. Even if you don't do any of the walks, even if you don't attend any of the solemn assemblies, oh, that's my time. You can be praying the 40 Days of Love with the church. Let me encourage you by closing, actually, with the prayer that Paul gives at the end. He finishes the whole letter with a prayer, and it's a prayer of peace. And let me just remind you of what Paul knew, which is that no amount of prayer can accomplish what Jesus accomplished for us. We can twist pretty much everything to try to secure our own righteousness and our own goodness, including prayer. So hear the issuance, the declaration of peace upon you, a prayer of peace for you, of love and of faith and of peace that come from God and from his Son to you without your work. You just receive it. So receive this comfort even as you receive whatever conviction about prayer. Peace be to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.